May I call your attention to James chapter 4, where James wants to say to us, don't depend on your plans. God is not against planning. God is an ordered God. The Bible encourages us to look to ants to learn the lessons of planning. It's one thing to make plans, it's another thing to depend on them. It's one thing to lay out what you hope to do. It's another thing to think you're sovereign over them. It doesn't take too many years for you to discover that one day can change your life. One moment. I keep remembering that the astronauts were 15 minutes from home. And the plan would have been perfect. James says in chapter 4, verse 13, come now. You who say today or tomorrow, we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. These businessmen were planning, and they had sketched out the details fairly specifically. They had a timetable, today or tomorrow. They had a place, such and such a city, whatever the city was that they were going to. They had a location. They knew when they were going to go and where they were going to go. They had a schedule. It says we're going to spend a year. They had lined it out according to the calendar. It's going to take us 12 months to cut this deal. We're going to engage in business. They had identified a process of building this business. Whatever it happens to be, it matters not. And then they had determined the conclusion. We're going to come home with a profit. This will be a year well spent. They laid it out. And any good businessman, any person that has a goal is going to lay out a plan. A fool doesn't plan. God is a God of planning. The Bible says, Jesus was crucified before the foundation of the world, and when Jesus was on earth, he would always say, my time is not yet come. It's not time for that part of the plan. Now, it's a big difference when God plans something and when we plan something. Number one, when God plans something, because he is an eternal being, he never has to hope it will occur. God is present tense, always. God has no past. God has no future. God always lives in the now. Everything is now to God. Because you and I live linearly, we live from A to Z, from 1 to 2, we go according to a linear, horizontal way of living. We are creatures of time. Not so with God. He is eternal by nature. You and I one day will experience I am-ness. We will experience the I am-ness of God. We cannot now in this brief period of time called history, but there will come a day in eternity When you and I are with the Lord, we will be in an I am-ness. In other words, we will have no yesterdays or tomorrows, nor will we have any way of measuring time, for there will be no days or nights. Everything will be one day. But in the meantime, you and I have to operate looking back at yesterday or looking forward to tomorrow. And so to function in this linear existence, we plan. But God's plans must occur because they're all present tense plans to Him. Another reason why all of God's plans must occur is He is the only one in the universe that has absolute power to pull off any plan He comes up with. Now, you can plan to be a millionaire all you want, but the innate ability to pull that off isn't automatically there. He has the power to pull it off. Not only does His existence guarantee the success of His plans, not only does His power guarantee the success of His plans, but the knowledge of God guarantees the success of His plans because He is omniscient. Omniscient means all-knowing. That means that there are no contingencies with God. In other words, God knows, the Bible says, the end from the beginning. So He has already taken into account all the idiosyncratic elements that can be added to any discussion of any subject. All of the possibilities have already been calculated. NASA, as best as they could, calculated all the possibilities. I don't remember the number, but there was some staggering number of the amounts of tests that they went through to make sure everything was perfect. And the best minds couldn't even guarantee that at takeoff something wouldn't go wrong as they saw one of the tiles fall off, even after all of their tests, because they don't have all knowledge. No, He's not condemning planning. Planning is true to the nature of God as long as you don't plan as though you are God. See, you got to read the language real close. They didn't say, "We hope to go to the city. We hope to make a profit. We hope to be there the year. We gonna. We shall." They were definitive. When they had actually, in this scenario, no right to be there. There are times you need to be definitive. There are times when there ought not to be negotiation, when there ought not to be question marks about where you're coming from. There ought not to be a lack of clarity about what you mean. But when it comes to the future, James says, come on now. Come on. Come on. To put it in more everyday colloquial English, he says, you got to be kidding. Come now. You who say, the issue that he is addressing here is an issue of self-sufficiency, as though I can guarantee my tomorrow. And you can't. If you've lived long enough, you know that much of life is like going through a jungle without a map. Soon as you think you fixed it all, you can bank your bottom dollar, something else gonna break. I hope you know that's on purpose. God will forever keep you guessing. And he will never let you get so comfortable in your sufficiency that you lose your need for dependency. Life has too many pieces for you to guarantee tomorrow. He is not condemning planning. He is condemning a mindset that thinks I can determine the plan and its fulfillment, or that I can guarantee it simply because it's well planned, it's been laid out, I've had all the experts look at it, and it looks like a workable plan. The problem is guaranteeing the results. You can't say it better than Clint Eastwood. A man's got to know his limitations. God is good at interrupting plans. Have you ever done that to anybody here? Just show enough interrupted it. And you had it down to a T. It was tight. He interrupted the plans of the Titanic. They got on the Titanic. We talking maiden voyage. You saw the movie. It came out on the maiden voyage, and some fool said, even God can't sink this ship. He was a fool. See, he was insinuating that man-made technology can supersede God-ordained events. And I don't care how good you are or how much edumacation you got, how much knowledge you have accumulated or expertise you have developed, you got to know your limitations. A great illustration of this, don't turn there, but I love this story. I love to talk about it, and that is the story of the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11. It says that mankind decided we were going to all get together. And it says they burned bricks. And it says that they made tar, took tar and made mortar. That's technology. They used human ingenuity to do three things, it says in the story. It says, one, to build a city, civilization. Two, to build a tower, religion. And they said, this is how high this tower is going to go. It's going to reach heaven. Now, that's a fool. But they said, they talking, because, you know, you can talk a good game. This tower we're going to make in the middle of our city will pay homage to man-made religion. And then, here's the whopper, they said, and then we're going to get a name. Now, that means a reputation. That means clout. That means everybody's going to applaud the greatness of man. The story goes on to say, God came down. See, I could stop right there and go for a while. The text says, God came down. Now, to appreciate that, you have to understand, they said, we're going to build a tower and it's going to reach heaven. After that building program was finished, God came down. So evidently, it did not get as high as they expected it to go. Let me explain something. No matter how high you get, God always will have to come down. You ain't going to get that high. It says, God came down to see what mankind was up to. We call that an anthropomorphism. Somebody say anthropomorphism. Throw that on them at work tomorrow. Say, let me share an anthropomorphism. An anthropomorphism is a human expression given to God so we can relate to it. The Bible talks about the eyes of God. Well, God doesn't have eyes, but it's using something we can relate to talk to God seeing, or the ears of God. One time we will do a series on the anatomy of God. Talks about the mouth of God. He doesn't have lips, you know, in his spirit nature. But those are anthropomorphisms. So God coming down is an anthropomorphic statement designed to let you know that when man was going up, he only could get so high. Man wanted to assert his independence, his self-sufficiency, his ability to do it on his own. And God came down. And God says, let us confuse their languages. Let's cause them to lose the ability to communicate. And the Bible says their plan was unfinished. And they scattered all over the world because they could no longer speak to one another. God can confuse your plan. When you begin to make them independently of him. God is not against technology. He is not against advancement. He is not against maximizing your potential as long as you understand you're still a man. Nebuchadnezzar came out one day and he was looking at Babylon. He said, he's a fool. He said, look at this great Babylon, and then here's the key that I have built. Look, in other words, I'm the man. I am the man. The Bible says when God heard him say that, assert his, he wasn't saying it humbly, he was saying it arrogantly. I'm the man. The Bible says his fingernails started to grow long. Hair started to come out all on his arms. His hair began to grow long. And then the Bible says, and he lost his mind. And he grazed with the cattle of the field for 7 years. He was a madman. Then the Bible says, after 7 years, God restored his sanity to him, gave him his right mind back. This time when Nebi stood up, after he came back to his right mind. See, when he was clothed in his right mind, before he was a fool. But now he's clothed in his right mind. He says, let it be known, O Babylon, that there is only one God. He is the creator of heaven, and our God can confuse your plan. If you ever hear me say, let's get this straight. If I ever lose my mind and say, look at this great Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship campus and vision that I have built, get to me quick. Get to me real quick before my fingernails start growing and I lose my right mind. It's not the problem of planning. It is the problem of planning independently. Come now. Only God can make fixed plans. He says in verse 14, yet you do not know. It's an omniscience problem. It's a finite problem. What your life will be like tomorrow? You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Boy, that'll shrink you real quick. You a vapor? Now look to your right at you. Look to the right. You looking at vapor? Look to the left. More vapor. This concept of vapor is like boiling tea. You boil tea, the tea begins to whistle, and you see the steam come out. Now, I want you tonight to try it and then track it. Now, you can be rich vapor. You know, highly degreed vapor. Notarized vapor. You're vapor. He says, this little time of 75 years, you know, when I was a child, I would laugh and weep because time crept. Remember how slow time was when you were small? Clock be crawling when you were small. Couldn't wait to be a teenager. You know? Couldn't wait. My granddaughter says, I ask her how old she is. She says, I'm a preteen. What? What's a preteen? That's a non-teenager wanting to be one. That's a teenage wannabe. Okay? Can't wait. Because time is moving so slow when you're young. Then as a teenager, you begin to dream dreams and visions, and I want to be this and I want to do that. And you begin to talk, and time begins to walk. It's creeping, moving real slow. I mean, I can't believe in September, my son is going to be a senior. I just sent the boy out to college. He will be a senior in class next year, and I can't believe it. And he says, boy, I just started, I feel like. You get old, the time speeds up on you. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. Time to move from creeping to walking to running. Clock be doing this. Slow down, clock. Clock, why are you moving so fast? Then the older you get, the older you grow. Older you grew, time flew. Just don't even want to look at a clock. Hate a calendar. Hate a mirror. Mirror be messing with you. Come on, tell the truth. Shame the devil. Mirror messing with you. You used to look good. You used to be small. Your hair used to be black. In fact, it used to be there. It just, you know, it just. Oh. And now a year ends the day after it got started. You notice how fast these years are ending? And then soon we'll be passing on, time gone. As you get older, as we get older, it becomes clear that we're creatures of time. You know, you're a teenager, you don't think about death a lot unless somebody dies or you're in a close call. You know, you don't walk around thinking about death. The older you get, the more people you lose, the more sickness you hear about, the more weaknesses you feel, all of a sudden it becomes apparent you don't control very much. You do not know tomorrow. Your life is a vapor. It appears for a little while and then it's gone. And here's the thing that will drive you up a wall. Life goes on without you. I said it Sunday. I had to go down and do the Maverick Chapel. I went down and did the Maverick Chapel. We came out. They had a moment of silence. And then it was time for the game. That accident did not stop the game. It was a momentary pause. And life goes on. When you and I leave here, we will stop nothing. Nothing. If you want to know your significance, put your finger in a glass of water and see the hole you leave behind. Nothing. When I go off the scene, there is going to be somebody to replace me. In fact, they are already lining up. See, they're just sitting hoping I drop. They're sitting just hoping I just drop. And just for that, you're fired. I mean, life goes on. And you don't control a thing. So, life is short. Life is uncertain. None of us can see the future. None of us can understand life's complexities. Chapter 12 of Luke tells of a man called the rich man. Rich man. And he was going to retire early, it says. Because he hit the bullseye. He hit the lottery, if you will. And he had achieved what everybody else is dying to achieve, a bullseye. So he said, let me retire. Let me build some bonds to store my stuff. I got stuff. Got a lot of stuff. Let me build my barns because I wanna take care of my stuff. Then I'ma eat and drink and party, you know, all night long. Get my groove on. You know, I'm gonna party. But what he didn't count on was God interrupting his plan. He didn't count on that. And Luke 12 says, God showed up and said, you fool. Guess what? When God calls you a fool, you a fool. He says, you fool. Today, your soul is required of you. And then he asks, now to whom will these things belong? Because they won't be yours. The great question asked when John D. Rockefeller died, how much did he leave behind? Answer, everything. You've not yet seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. You don't get to take it with you. A lady got buried in her Jaguar. It's still there. Still there. See, the problem with the rich man, with these men here in James, is they had no eternal perspective. They were creatures of time and thought they controlled it. The great evil of humanism, that man controls his own destiny. You say, okay, I'm not supposed to do that. Then what am I supposed to do? Well, he tells you in verse 15, instead, he says, you ought to say. Stop saying what you gonna do. That's not the language. And he's not just talking about words you say. He's talking about a philosophy of a life, a way of thinking that comes out in what you say. He says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that. I love the fact that I'm rarely late to things. I am rarely late. I hate being late to anything. I mean, I sometimes take pride in the fact that I hate being late. Now, this philosophy has gotten me more than my share of tickets. Confession is good for the soul. Because I will drive 90 in order not to be late. To me, if you say you're going to be there at 8 o'clock, you ought to be there 1 minute before 8, at least. Staff doesn't know it, but one time we had a meeting in my office, I turned back the clock 2 minutes. So I wasn't late. The problem, you see, is what I don't control are the contingencies. So if I have a meeting downtown, what I can't control is an accident on the freeway that blocks me. I have no control over that. And contingencies always happen that you have no control over. He says, what you ought to say is there is something bigger operating here than just me. And that is what he calls the will of God. God wills. In other words, he says, make your plans, then submit them for approval. He's not saying don't plan. He's saying submit plan. This is what I think we should do. This is what I think we ought to do. This is even what I think we shall do. Hello. God, if you will, if you approve it, if you stamp on it, if you okay it, it is contingent upon any adjustments you choose to make. Every year, each pastor brings me his budget. Padded. Heavily. Usually made up of great things that are desired to be done. Because my responsibility is the big picture, I must then go through all of that and work it out and tweak and adjust and to raise contingencies. See, like Pastor Acho this year has lost $200,000 that I took from him. I just snatched it right out. He ain't got over that yet. He came in with a plan and he thought $200,000 was going to achieve this plan. I said, not this year, it won't. I say, there's a contingency. He said, what's the contingency? I say, that building across the street. factors play in from the big picture that may cause God to say, not this plan, or not this plan at this time, or this plan tweaked this way. But if you don't have a mindset that gives God the freedom to tweak your plans, you're going to be disappointed a lot. God told Israel, go this way to the Red Sea. As they were going this way to the Red Sea, God switched their directions in mid-direction. God does that a lot. He will switch you in midair because he wants to teach you to walk by faith, not by sight. The Lord's will, not a religious phrase, but a philosophy of life. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. God has a will for you, a will for me. It's custom designed within the context of his biblical boundaries. And God will adjust things to bring his will about. So instead of getting mad that God interrupted your program, you ought to ask God, what new direction do you want me to go in? Don't get mad. He just may be throwing you a faith curveball. So instead of getting mad, get glad. Glad that he cared enough about you to interrupt you so that he could do something with you that you don't see yet. He closes with this verse. I know our time is up. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. See, that was the problem. The problem with the arrogance. All such boasting is evil. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. God hates pride. They boasted in their arrogance as though they control the future. They put their pretensions on display. And God says, you're a fool. You're a vapor. Don't get arrogant with me. Remember your place. Just as teenagers will often forget their place, God's adults often forget theirs. I'm God, you're not. Get over it. In our building going up across the street, we've had some change orders. Change orders are adjustments that you make while the building is in process for one reason or another. Some of them were not preferred change orders. They were necessary and imperative change orders just because of construction issues that they ran into. Now, there is a plan for that building. That plan is, we got pages this thick of plans for that building. That building is just detailed to the T. But there are also some change orders. That is, interruption to the plans that come in the process of construction. Everyone in here is in the process of construction. And God's not finished with you yet. That's good news. It's good news when God has a change order and the building's not finished. Putting change orders in when the building is complete, that's a monster. Because you've already laid the foundation, you've already put up everything, you've already completed it. A lot of folk want to wait till the end and then put in change orders with God. After life is over, done. Give God the right to put in some change orders while he's still building the life. You say, but is it too late for me to discover God's plan? Well, let me tell you something about God. God can hit a bullseye with a crooked stick. Let me tell you something even better about God. He can give you the years the locusts have taken away. The years you thought you lost. The years you regret. The mistakes you've made that burn your soul. I have a plan for you, saith the Lord. It's a good plan to give you a future and a hope. But you got to be willing to allow me to make the contingencies and not be so arrogant that you're that brilliant that you can live your life, make your calls, and do it right without me. The wisest persons or people here tonight are those who recognize their insufficiency. Those who recognize, no matter what I have going for me, if God doesn't clarify it, it's going to go in the wrong direction. May God help us to build a life that leaves room for God and his contingencies. Let's pray. Remember, a couple sign up still tonight. A couple sign up for the marriage retreat is still tonight and the fellowship table. And still serving a meal next door. If